Ron and Carla to visit with us over last night and today. As I said, he's retired and they've got a motorhome and they're just going to tour the United States as they have opportunities. What they don't know is that Pauline and I are moving in with them and we're leaving in the morning. We wish them very well. I started to change my sermon this morning and preach What's Down the Road. I have an outline that says that. It would have been very fitting for them to think about that. Actually, there's no place in the Bible that is more clear about right and wrong than the book of Galatians, particularly chapter 5, where it begins with the works of the flesh and then proceeds to the fruit of the Spirit. Thus, you have a clear contrast between the works of the flesh, the things that are wicked, and the things that are good that a child of God should emulate. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, as we're doing in our studies, we recognize also that this is something that gives us a life time of achievement. This is not something we're going to just snap into it and put it into our lives overnight, but something that's a lifelong calling of improvement so that we could be more and more like Christ. Amen. And the things that we see in the fruit of the Spirit, those are the things that you'll find in a limitless degree in the character of God and of Jesus Christ. So we've been asking, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Then looking individually, and tonight we come to the third list of those things, the faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit. I want to look again at the clusters of three. When we study these so many times, these will be the way that you lump them together. Love, joy, and peace are, that's fruit that directs our attention toward God. Because all of that emanates from God, and as we have that love and joy and peace, then we become more and more like the Lord. So this is fruit that directs our attention toward God. Long-suffering and kindness and goodness is fruit that directs our attention to our fellow human beings. We think of people as we treat with them and do those things that would help us be a good influence in their lives. Then tonight, beginning with faithfulness, but also gentleness or meekness and self-control, fruit that directs attentions to ourselves, what we need to do in order to complete all of these others. We've been commented the fact that in the Bible, the word fruit is singular, so we're not suggesting that you pick one of these, but it's a combined effort in our lives to put all those things into practice in our lives. And it has as we studied in class this morning about 1 Corinthians and the carnal man, these are the things that make the spiritual man. As we began to emulate these things, to think about them and put them into practice in our lives, we lift ourselves up about the natural man and above the natural man and began to be walking in the light of the gospel of Christ. So I hope these things are beneficial to you. I know they are to me in my private study, and we hope that it'll help you as well. The word pistis is Greek for faith, and pistio would be the verb, and this is simply often used in the New Testament as conviction or belief in God or Christ. We use that word faith, and that's really what we're talking about tonight, but also to describe a quality of fidelity or faithfulness, and some versions even use the idea of trustworthiness, but the idea of fidelity and faithfulness. And if we're going to be really a child of God and give to Him our sacrifice of life, Romans 12:1, then truly this faithfulness has to be a characteristic. We see so many people that are not faithful. People who live on what I call the periphery of the church. They're here occasionally. They're not dependable. You can't ask them to do anything. You can't decide when they're going to be there and when they're not. And they're not faithful. So this idea is a concentration for me that in my life I am faithful to God. I'm reliable, and God knows that I will be there. Thayer, and looking at the word studies, Thayer says the character of one who can be relied upon. And we all need that in our lives. We think of our parents, that we could rely upon our parents. We think of close friends like that. But especially is this true in my relationship with God and His relationship with me, that He knows my heart. He knows that I'm going to be there and help in His work. Vine also said it's to be faithful, to be trusted, to be reliable. And each of us can understand those words. This doesn't take rocket scientists to understand it. It is someone that when you have an obligation, you're going to fulfill that obligation. You're going to do what is needed to be done. And then Barclay in his studies calls the virtue of reliability. And I guess all of these things are virtues in that sense. There are things that enhance us as children of God. There are things that bring us closer to God. So as we look at faithfulness and reliability, we need to make a personal application of that we could indeed be faithful. The idea of faithfulness is seen, first of all, in the character of God and Jesus. I've got a lot of scriptures for this. You can find so many of these in the Bible. I'll just look a few, and let me ask you to follow these in your Bibles as we begin to look at some of these and understand the character of God. And whatever it is that we're looking at that is a character of God will always benefit me if I put that into my life. And so in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, Paul affirms, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is faithful. Then in chapter 10, there's a promise connected with that as you look at the character of God. In chapter 10 and verse 13, there Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's good to know, that God is faithful in that sense, that He will always never overload us, but He'll always work with us in the confines of what we have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul said again, He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Whatever it is that God is supposed to do, He's going to do His part. He will never let it be undone. And we need to have that kind of an attitude ourselves. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. I suppose the most constant thing in my prayer is that God will guard me from the evil one. I recognize that psychiatrists think that you're crazy when you believe in Satan. I've read after psychiatrists who say that when you believe in Satan, you really need a lot of help. Well, I do believe in Satan, and he scares me. When I look at the history of Satan from the Garden of Eden on through time, then when I pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, it says, keep us from the evil one. And that's constant in my prayer. I've seen what the devil can do. Amen. I've felt what the devil can do. And I've concluded in my studies of him that he's never will say, well, okay, we'll leave them alone for a while. He never says, well, I think I've hurt him enough. Let's leave him alone for a while. The Satan has no mercy. Amen. So realizing that, then I certainly am thankful that God is the God that he is. Then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it speaks about God is faithful in the sense of fellowship. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 speaks of God being faithful. Then the book of Hebrews says that we have a high priest who is faithful, a faithful high priest, who can be touched by the infirmities that we have. And I recognize then that Jesus understands me, and he understands my weaknesses, and he'll help me in those things. God is faithful, and that's so good to be able to know that. In Psalms 119, it talks about the commandments of God being faithful, and that's good to know. We look through the Bible, and the Bible says, this is sin, I know that it's sin. When the Bible says this is good, I know that it's good. When the Bible says that God is coming in judgment, I know that He's coming in judgment. So I look at these things and I set my life and my course to the fact that God is faithful. Amen. I know what's going to happen at the end of time. I know what's going to happen at the judgment day. I know what's going to happen after the judgment day. And as I recognize these things, it is so wonderful to know that He's faithful. Now I've said this before, but I wanted to explore it further in this particular lesson. When we think about the character of God, we don't often think in comparison to what? Well, I want to look at with you at some of the statements about Roman and Greek gods and how people viewed them. Now, I know they are the imaginations of people. They're the inventions of people's mind. They're not real. But here's what they thought about those gods. The Wikipedia, which is an encyclopedia online, says, in the world of Iliad, outcomes are ultimately in the hands of the ever arbitrary and fickle gods. You never knew what a god was going to do when it was a Roman or a Greek god. They might get petulant. You might prosper too much. And they said, we're going to take away what he's got just to have fun with him. And so this is the way they looked at that. And then in that same place, in talking about these things, the gods seemed to be almost adolescent in the Homeric world as they act on impulse, without any regards or premeditation. They enjoy war and partying. Well, that brings up something like New Orleans and Mardi Gras and what they've made into a god, with a god of wine and the god of partying. And anything that you want to do is okay in that world. And so that's the way they look at that. And then the gods just didn't care about the humans. They were more interested in their own ordeals. And so the gods were concerned about their own situations. And then they said, and this is what one Roman wrote about these, they said, we have created our own gods, and I think the correct statement is they are more evil than we. We've created our own gods, and they are more wicked than we. And that's what they were when you read about the Roman and Greek gods. And I have a lengthy reading, if you'll bear with me, about this. Why did the Greek gods and goddesses behave so badly? Because it is one thing for God to make man in his own image, and quite another thing for man to return the favor. Whether it is Zeus constantly philandering and turning his mistress into a cow in order to escape Hera's wrath. How'd you like it to have God turn you into a cow just because it made him happy? See, what we're dealing with here is this fickleness and arbitrariness. And then Artemis turning into a Greek voyeur, into a deer to be consumed by his own hunting dogs. Petty feuding and revenge seem to be the national pastime on Mount Olympus among the Greek gods and goddesses. This book, and he was talking about a book that was, I'll have that in just a moment, maybe, the title of the book. But he said this book will look at the immortal, short-tempered, and also mortal actions of the Greek gods and goddesses, both major deities and the lesser ones in mythology. It will also look at the lives of heroes and how they managed to confound the gods' plans. It will explore how the ancient Greeks tried to take advantage of the deities' fickle behavior and play to their vanity by sucking up to the god in control of the event in question. Was there a poor catch of fish? Pray to Poseidon that he may bring you a large haul. Did a fair maiden not respond to the sonnets that you penned for her about her articulated eyebrows? Ask Aphrodite to change your heart and warm up to your prose. Is the city in need of feasting and revelry to cheer up its mood? Beseech Dionysus to bring a party atmosphere and possibly some of the vintage wine. Beseech Dionysus to bring, the actions of the ancient Greek gods and goddesses, so that despite their intelligent strength and power over the affairs of life, they were all too human and subject to earthly temptation. They also demonstrate the dangers that come with having too much of a good thing. Now this is something that, that's going backward. And I don't know why that is so we'll just keep going. There we are. It was the review of the book, Gods and Goddesses Gone Wild. You recognize that God and goddesses are the creations of human minds. And so as they wrote about those and invented them, they put into those gods and goddesses what they wanted to do themselves. So when you think about the terrible, and it's really sometimes good just to do a study of the Greeks and Romans gods and goddesses, and contrast that with God, and tonight we're saying he's faithful. He's faithful. He's not going to do what these things do, what they invented and what people invented their own gods to do. And it's so wonderful that in my life, having read the Bible and having you read the Bible, that you can have a stability in your life because you know what God's going to do next.
Amen.
You know His character. You know what He likes and loves. You know what He hates. You know what His desire is for you. And I base my eternal life on that. Everything having to do with my eternal soul after this life is over is based upon the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
Have you ever bought something from someone and get it home and you find out it's no good? But that's not going to happen. Everything He does is faithful. And I'm so glad to be able to preach and teach that. So this faithfulness of God is then reflected in the fruit of the Spirit. As I've said, all these things are divine attributes. First of all, in God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then they are something that we reflect in ourselves. And so Jesus talked about being faithful in the use of talents in Matthew 25. That's a basis of judgment, as He continued to talk about that in Matthew 25. And so I recognize that here's something God wants in me. Whatever my talent is, and I think one of the greatest things that you can do is to search your heart and see what your talent is. I believe we all have one. I believe God gives us a talent of some kind, even if it's faithfulness. But I'm to use that with faithfulness. That's to characterize me. And He says that with regard to the use of talents. And then it talks about the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16. And I want to read the last part of that because He's saying that we ought to be able to use our worldly talents for good as well. So turn back to Luke chapter 16 and begin with verse 10 as we pick up from His conclusion of the unjust steward. Verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." And that's a reflection of human nature. God knows what we are and what we're capable of. Then He goes on to say, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust, the true riches? If you've not been faithful to what is another man's, who will give you what is their own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So He's talking about the use of worldly goods and how you're to be faithful. And the thing that is, I think, connected in my mind with this verse is the politician that says, morality has nothing to do with politics. Morality doesn't have anything to do with politics. And when Bill Clinton was president, that was just sort of common. Morality doesn't matter. Well, the point is here that Jesus is saying, if you're not going to be faithful in worldly matters, who's going to entrust to you spiritual matters? So truly, those things are wrong as it has to do with our society today. We have to use our worldly goods to serve the Lord. In the family, I can preach the whole sermon. Faithfulness in the family. How many families have been ruined because of unfaithful man or woman? How many families have been hurt to the core because of those things? Faithfulness in the church. Where is everyone? Well, there's a lot of people that know the truth that are not here tonight. I don't know the cause in every situation, but I recognize that we as a church would be better if people were faithful. That is, you could depend upon them. There's an old saying, well, I'm going to be there every time the doors are open. Doesn't that describe faithfulness? And that's what we ought to do, that the Lord can depend upon us. In business, honesty, faithfulness, doing what's right in business, because it's a part of your character. Not just honesty is the best policy. No, it's not a policy. It's a character trait, and we reflect that. Then from being faithful from one generation to another. Brother Campbell read something from a bulletin this morning about how the churches of Christ are declining in membership. That's true of a lot of denominations as well. Particularly as we've talked about Europe becoming so secular, they don't go to their cathedral anymore. They have to have taxes to support those cathedrals because people don't worship in them anymore. And America is becoming so secular that churches, unless you offer a really fun thing, then churches are declining in numbers as well. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 says to the things that you've been taught, teach the faithful men who will teach others also from one generation to the other. And that's the same thing that Deuteronomy said about the Jewish parents, to tell the unborn generations that are yet to come, tell them about these things. The fact that this is an older congregation and we don't have any children is the very thing that this is talking about. Somewhere the faithfulness line has been broken. It's been fractured. And what used to happen in that you'd have grandfathers and fathers and children together and worship just is not true anymore. And that's across the board. That's just simply the secular world that we live in. We need people who are deeply faithful to God. Amen. Now let me, not just faithful to the church. I think there's a difference.
Amen.
Being faithful to a church might be true about a Methodist. Being faithful to God is altogether different.
Amen.
Someone said some time ago in an article I read about going where the Church of Christ goes. I'm not going where the Church of Christ goes.
Amen.
Because many churches of Christ are going out of existence and going into liberalism. And I think many people, for example, in Texas, particularly West Texas, they're going to go where Abilene goes. They're going to go where Abilene Christian College goes. That's not my design. That's not my desire. I don't want to go where the Church of Christ goes. I want to go where the Lord goes. And my faithfulness to God will put me in the right place if I'm that. So we have examples of faithfulness. And Galatians chapter 3 talks about the faithful Abraham. And all of our Bible studies, many of them have to do with Abraham. What a faithful man he was. He was told to go out from the land that he was raised in, and he went out not knowing where he was going to go. He just said, Lord, you show me and I'll go. That's the faithfulness of Abraham. Then he had to have a child in his old age because God promised him a child, and he believed that. Then he was told to offer that child as a sacrifice. He was faithful to God even in that. Now that was common in the land in which he lived. But God didn't want that. But that was a test of Abraham's faith. And in every instance, when he was testing Abraham like that, Abraham was called to be faithful. Now Galatians goes on to say in chapter 3 that when you're baptized into Christ, you become a child of Abraham and inherit the promises made to Abraham. And so these are things that we need to be aware of. Abraham is a good example of faithfulness. But we have Moses. In Hebrews 3 it talks about Jesus Christ being the son in the house. But Moses was the faithful servant in the house. Moses did what God told him to do. I understand that he struck the rock and was speaking to it, and I think I would have probably have killed a lot of Israelites if I'd have been Moses. Oh, they tested his patience in so many ways, yet he was faithful. And you know, one of the odd things that the Bible says about Moses was that he was a meek man. He was a meek man. Well, that's a study within itself. But Moses was a faithful man. Then, of course, Paul. He talked about the fact that God has found him faithful as a minister and as a servant of the gospel of Christ. That's what I've tried to be. Others here today have been the same thing. Faithful as a preacher of the gospel. But you see how all these things fit in. This is something now that I need to examine in myself. And something that you need to examine in yourself. Can the church depend? Can Jesus Christ depend on you? I've thought a lot of times, what would I have done if I'd been in Peter's place? What would I have denied him? And you think, well, I'm just a man like anybody else. Peter was afraid. He was scared. And yet when they said, are you a disciple of Christ? He said, no, I don't know the man. And is there a situation so bizarre, so bad, where you would say, like Peter, I don't know him? We sing a song about, he can depend on me. And that's really what this lesson boils down to. When it comes down to your last breath, your last minute of earth, can Jesus Christ depend on you? Are you faithful? And that's a question you have to ask. And that's a question you have to answer, because all of us have to understand that. So Paul wrote to the brethren in Colossae about faithfulness. Revelation 2 verse 10, "Be thou faithful to death," Jesus said, "and I'll give you the crown of life." And the faithful brethren of the book of Revelation that had to suffer so very much. I don't know what the future holds. Nobody does. But one thing that I can say with God's help, as long as I live and as long as I breathe, Jesus Christ can depend on me. Amen. If I make mistakes, I depend on Him to forgive me, and He will. But as long as I live, no matter how long I live, how short it might be, I'd like for people to write on my tombstone, "He was faithful." Amen. That'd be all I need. And so here's a lesson for you, as I do that as a lesson for me. And these are some of the wonderful things that we have in the fruit of the Spirit that helps us understand exactly what God wants us to be. And when we do these things, we're getting closer and closer and closer to being like Jesus Christ in our life. If there's any way that you need to have prayers or confession of fault or to be restored to the fellowship of God, we'd like to ask you to make that known while we stand together and while we sing.